Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Overcoming Apathy, part of the series Overcomer, was given by Pastor Ray Medina on Sunday, January 28, 2024. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
So today, I get to talk, and I'm very excited about apathy. As you can see, it's kind of an oxymoron. It's like jumbo shrimp or working vacations or the movie The Big Short. Just doesn't go together. But I am. We've been talking about a faith that's overcoming. So a faith, a trust and allegiance to Jesus that helps us overcome things like, and this is what we've been going through the last few weeks, fear and despair and pride. These are some of the themes. Henry and Greg have laid this out masterfully for us, really preached gospel good news to us, and so I'm thankful for them. And today, apathy, and you, like me, when I first saw this subject, might say, well, compared to fear and greed and pride, or fear and despair and pride, it's like apathy. Who cares? I mean, thank you. What's the big deal? Thank you. I found that amusing also. Like, what's the big deal about a little, you know what it's like, the noonday unmotivated blah, the get up and go that got up and went. You know that feeling. It's just the human experience. So when we talk about apathy, how can we flesh this out that we might name it and know it for the, can we even say the demon it really is when it comes to our spiritual progress? So before we get into that, sometimes light and sometimes heavy subject, will you pray with me? The prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks. Thank you for gathering us here, for all those who you have called to this moment to be present to you and to your word. And we pray that by that Holy Spirit whom we sing about, whose presence we are desperate for, whose love and life fills us, that we might be attentive to whatever word you have for each of us and all of us this morning. Lord, we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. So I'm going to read the New Testament scripture for us, over us today. It comes from Paul's letter to the Roman churches, and we're going to jump all the way into Romans 12, smack dab in the middle of these two big cross-sections of the book, these lists of imperatives by the Apostle Paul. So I invite you to hear God's word for you. Paul begins, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Do not lag in zeal." You want to back that up? No? Okay. You got that, right? "Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal." Thank you. "Be ardent in spirit." Sir, there it is. "Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue, hospitality to strangers." This is the word of the Lord, and so we can say in response, thanks be to God. Yeah, emphasis on the imperatives, emphasis on the action in Romans 12. So I want to just try to define for you apathy. Apathy. I grew up matriculated in the 90s, so I knew apathy well. Our music, the music of the 90s grunge, was perhaps some of the most I don't care music, or perhaps I don't care but I don't know why music that was ever produced, grunge music. Also, the 90s gave us The Simpsons. Mm-hmm. 1994 was the year when a new word for apathy was introduced into the English lexicon. Season 6, The Simpsons, beginning of the episode, it's Marge, and she finds a weaving loom, And she tells her kids, Bart and Lisa, that she had studied Renaissance in high school. She's so excited for this weaving loom, and so she weaves very quickly in Simpsons fashion a message for her son, which reads, Hi, Bart. I'm weaving on a weaving loom. To which Bart replies, Meh. And the word meh actually became normative in dictionaries. It means, let me see if I can find my definitions very quickly. The word meh, produced by comedy writer George Meyer, who was trying to figure out a word that was the most effortless to say. It is used to share you do not particularly care what happens or you are not particularly interested in something. It is an adjective to say something is mediocre or someone is unimpressed. Meh is apathy or boredom with whatever. But especially things that actually matter. Not so much the Renaissance or a weaving loop, perhaps that's meh. But when we're meh toward our spiritual faith, our progress in God, that can become problematic. So I want to differentiate apathy or meh from sloth. So sloth shows up in the wisdom tradition of the Old Testament. Through sloth, Ecclesiastes says the roof caves in, suggesting that sloth is really obvious. It shows up in our bodies. But I'm going to say today that apathy is not eating a pint of Ben and Jerry's in your pajamas on a couch. Although it could manifest that way, sure. Apathy could manifest that way, but it's also restless boredom and rampant escapism and commitment phobia. Apathy. Paul picks up a word in the New Testament, which is a little closer to how I'm defining apathy today. The word is idle. Shows up in his letter to the Thessalonians. So he suggests to this church, as he does to Timothy, who's a pastor in Ephesus, that idleness is a negative habit for Christians because it tends to lead to either busy unproductiveness or, as the kids say, spilling the tea. Do you know what spilling the tea means? I didn't either. It means gossip. Yeah, I know. It's Gen Z. I have no idea where they get this. So apathy can manifest as unproductive busyness or gossip, but the word that best defines and describes apathy in the Christian tradition is this word acedia, which is actually doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from the monastic tradition. So picture monks helping or counseling one another. How do you do the monk life? Like, how do you dedicate yourself to prayer and to worship and to union with God and to service? How do you do this day in, day out? And acedia became, in the monastic tradition, it literally means the absence of care. It became one of the eight bad thoughts, which eventually became, over time, the seven deadly sins. And we know the seven deadly sins probably as, well, very obvious or just characteristics that we would view as negative: greed, sloth, lust, anger, envy. You may know the rest. But the one that got lost in the theological shuffle over time was acedia. It became subsumed with sloth. And what's so interesting about that is, man, the monastic tradition, I don't know if you've ever read the Desert Mothers and Fathers, but they have such a shrewd analysis of the human condition. They prefigure modern psychology. They were talking about things that would amaze us given how old they are. But this analysis of the human condition, that we come at some point in our spiritual progress, in our Christian walk, or in our knowledge of all things good and holy, we come to a point where we just feel as though we don't care. They called it a deceptively slight shift in thought. I'm just not motivated. I don't care. Meh. And that this is, in fact, insidious to progress with God. They called it a demon. Not so much being possessed by a demon. Get that thought out of your head. But more like harassed by a thought. I just don't care. And when I read this description, I read a beautiful description of acedia in a book by Kathleen Norris called Acedia and Me. When I read it, I couldn't help see myself in it. Because I don't know about you, but the absence of care, the meh, the I don't care about much, or I don't care about certain things, or I only care about insignificant things is kind of cool. It kind of works in a culture like ours. I mean, I was just driving around town noticing how I don't care is an attitude that we're called to embrace often. Let me give you a few bumper stickers that I saw that were so interesting. Some potentially offensive, some not so much, kind of more funny. But one of them was, offended? I don't care. No one cares about your feelings. Mm-hmm. I don't care about your honor roll student. It's nice. Take the bite out of that. I don't care about your stick figure family. That's kind of funny. The point I'm making, though, in highlighting those bumper stickers is that I don't care can be seen as a strength, especially when it comes to certain things. Right? Certain things out there, maybe in the political realm, we ought to care about and feel very strongly about. One parishioner I talked to after the 8:30 worship suggested that up through the 80s, everyone was like, apathy's a problem because we ought to care and we don't really care about much. But then in the 90s, the political climate started to shift and we started to see people really care, but about certain things. And maybe that's true. That was an interesting analysis by a parishioner at 8:30. Selective apathy. Selective apathy. That rings true. It did for me also. We are outraged by the new Gap logo or whatever it is, right? We can get outraged about whatever it is. But when it comes to God or neighbor love or worship and prayer, meh. This is the point that another author, I'm going to mess up his name, so I'm trying to find it. Uzis Ansar, no. Thank you. Here it is. He wrote a book called Overcoming Apathy. Uzis Ansari, something like that. Gosh, that's embarrassing. He wrote a book called Collective Apathy, and he describes this so well. It came out in 2022, describes this so well, selective apathy. And he points to, not The Simpsons in his case, pop culturally, he points to Seinfeld, the show about nothing. And it's hilarious. His description of Seinfeld is great because George and Kramer and Elaine and Jerry could get all worked up about soup and bad breath and golf and buttons on a shirt, right? But when it came to things like love and commitment and certainly religion, not so much. In fact, the unofficial motto of Seinfeld was no hugging, no learning. They made apathy, or rather selective apathy, hilarious. It's cool not to care. Anchari's point is, and when it comes to our spiritual lives, I think also we have selective apathy. So if you find yourself right now waiting for the sermon to end, or if you find that it's easier to spend 10 minutes on Instagram, or maybe 100, than it is 10 seconds in prayer, or if you find yourself just losing that sense of amen that resounded in you early in your Christian walk, or that desperation, like the song saying, of the Holy Spirit, that more and more as you walk with Jesus, you find yourself in a place where you're like, I don't care. Then maybe you're being plagued by the demon of acedia. And I don't say those things to make you feel like a spiritual loser, by the way. I say those things because I think it's just so deep in our cultural climate, the air we breathe, that to not care so much about God and love and worship and prayer is normalized and even cool and strong. But that's not the way the Apostle Paul presents the Christian vision in Romans 12, is it? And this is why I love the zeal of Paul. People have problems with Paul. I get that. He is to the point, direct, and uncompromising. But that's why you got to love him. He calls us back to passion, to zeal. Listen again to this list of how Paul lays out the Christian life. Hate what is evil. I love that. Why not people, but evil? Like, learn to hate self-destructive habits and oppressive structures without hating others or yourself. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Like, have a firm grip on what sets you apart, the core convictions that make you God's people. Don't let go. Live that out. Of course, this requires what? Motivation and energy. I love how Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. Like, that's what love looks like in the church. Did you know, I read this recently, that growing churches often report that those who join after a time of visiting do so because they find in the community a spirit of love and hospitality, not just in the way that visitors are treated, but the way they see the community treat one another. That's why we talk about relational warmth. It's more than being nice, as good as that is. It's about outdoing one another and showing honor. But that takes what? It takes energy. It takes motivation. And the list goes on. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Persevere in prayer. When's the last time you leaned in and persevered in prayer? What a list. And all this requires energy and motivation. And I'm tempted as the preacher this morning, I really am, to just say, Christians, try harder. Get on that spiritual treadmill. Right? Pump out those prayers. Lift those heavy scriptures. I had a whole list, and I'm going to stop there. The judge is, you know, you can really just like beat it, and some think it's cool, but not everyone. So yeah, no, I found that. But I'm not going to do that, because sometimes try harder, well, Paul in Romans does not suggest that we simply try harder, right? For 11 chapters up leading up to 12, he has told us one thing. We are part of an epic story. By virtue of our faith in Jesus. We are part of an epic story. I would suggest, as a spiritual practice, if you do read the Bible, that you try long reading sometime. Long reading. Just sit down and read the entirety of Romans. And don't get worried about the fine points of logic that Paul employs throughout the letter. Rather, just get caught up in how he describes the story you're a part of. Like, the fact that our sin going as far back to Adam is not simply bad behavior, but inner conflict and double consciousness, Romans 5 through 7. And that it's deep, it's as deep as humanity, but the grace that God offers in and through Christ runs deeper still. This is the story you're a part of, and there's energy in it. Get caught up in Romans 8, and memorize Romans 8, because it's such a powerhouse that it's not so much that God gives us a list of things to do. It's that Jesus does what we could never do for ourselves, which is be completely obedient to God, even to death, and that through death liberates us to walk in the Spirit in new life so that we become part of God's master plan of recreating everything. That's the story we're a part of, Romans 8. Romans 11 suggests that we, though not Jewish, have been grafted into the Hebrew people's story. Heroes of faith like Abraham and Ezra and Esther and Ruth, so that we share spiritual DNA as if wild olive branches benefiting from the root of the tree. That's the story we're a part of. We're grafted in. It's epic. And I think, people of God, more than just do this, do that, what the church needs is a deep pulsing sense of God's story, because the Bible, hear this, the Bible is not just a puzzle to figure out or a map, some kind of code for the apocalyptic future. It's a story, and it's unfolding, and in and through Jesus and by the power of Spirit, you are a part of it. You're a part of it, and there's energy in that. I'd like our church to be a place where people figure out that they're in a better story. Amen. The other thing Paul does, which is so good, after Romans 12, this list, is he tells us the other thing we need, which is a healthy family. We need a healthy family. Paul, Romans 12 through 16 are all the one another's, all the ways in which Christian community should be and ought to be healthy neighbor love. Listen to this list. It's so fantastic. Told you, I get excited about apathy. He says, Romans 12, 5, you are members of one another. That's who you are. This is how you do life together. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. We said that. Live in harmony with one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. Do not make another stumble. Welcome one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. What I love about the Bible and Romans and any book you read is it takes a church to raise a Christian. It does. It takes the practices of love in and through God's people that helps you make spiritual progress on the path toward union with God. It's a message you don't hear because we're so focused on who we are as individuals that we forget that we're part of Christ's body. That's central to how we do life with God. I took my kids one time to this arboretum, which is a fancy way of saying tree park. It was in Illinois, and there were all these beautiful, some exotic, rare, very old, but ordinary trees. And I took my kids, they were 4 and 6 at the time, with my family, hoping for just a fun Saturday on what was a sunny day in Illinois. Miracles can happen. And because kids these days have the attention span of gnats, it took all of 7 seconds of running around before they were bored out of their minds and begging to go home. We had paid for the tree park. We were not going home. This tree was from Japan. He didn't know where Japan was. Parent fail. This tree is 400 years old. He doesn't even understand 4 years, let alone appreciate 400. But then that's when we found the troll hunting map. Throughout the arboretum were literally 30-foot wooden sculptures of trolls with like spears and rocks and cages. And we got going trying to figure out where all the trolls were throughout this massive tree park. And instead of the tone and tenor of, Dad, can we please go home and watch TV? Instead it became, just one more, Dad. Just one more. Because the map, the story they were a part of, changed the way they saw the trees. And that's what happens, I would like to think. When we immerse ourselves in God's story and when we practice the one another's, it changes the way you see the trees. It changes the way you see your life and the church. It changes the way you see things like neighbor love and the call to do it and prayer and worship. Rather than saying, I'm so bored, it becomes just one more, Father. Just 5 more minutes in your presence. Just one more gospel word this morning. Just one more scripture I can take with me. Just one more song I can sing. Just one more. I'm not going to suggest it's always like that. Apathy is, according to the monastic tradition, a demon. It will harass you probably around noon to 2. You'll feel the midday doldrums. You'll forget what's important. But maybe sermons like this, maybe the one another's, maybe this sense of God's story will get us swept in and up into what worship's really all about, the overcoming of apathy, the passion that God puts in us through his Spirit, to do the good work he's called us to in the world, to offer people a better story and a healthier family. I love this quote from Rebecca DeYoung, professor of ethics at Calvin College, interviewed in a podcast. She said, acedia is not so much laziness about work, it's laziness about love. Because when it comes to life with God, there are sometimes uncomfortable yet transformative demands that come with any long-term love relationship, whether with God or with each other. Uncomfortable, yet transformative demands of a life lived of love with God and others. So may we be a church where we lean into the sometimes uncomfortable transformative demands of a long-term love relationship with Almighty God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord in Christ, we give you thanks for the Spirit of the living God, which within us cries out, Abba, Father, as Romans 8 tells us. We thank you that your Spirit is near as we gather as God's people, speaks to us, reasserts these truths in us, forms us and shapes us in the way of Jesus. So may it be that your Spirit now lead us into this world as agents of love and joy and peace and faith, trust, allegiance to Jesus. And may the Spirit do so with zeal. We ask in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen.